We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in the Epistle to the Galatians. And we're going to start to read in the third chapter at verse 15. And we'll read through chapter 4, verse 7. And our text will be the verses 4 through 7 of Galatians 4. We begin now in Galatians 3, verse 15, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is teaching us the relationship between the law and the promise of God in Jesus Christ. And the apostle is going to show that the law was not added so that our works will contribute to Christ, that the law was added rather to reveal our need of Christ and to point us to Christ. So verse 15 of Galatians 3, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Tell the seed," that's Christ, "tell the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, our mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And now here is our text for tonight, 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." May God bless the reading of the sacred scriptures to our hearts. Children, this very beautiful portion of God's Word that we look at together tonight tells us very clearly who was born in Bethlehem and why he was born. Who was the one that was born in Bethlehem? Well, we read, God sent forth his Son. God sent him. That means that he existed before that, and therefore the one that is born in Bethlehem is the eternal Son of God. The text tells us further that God's eternal Son who was sent was made of a woman. That is, he was born of a Virgin Mary, so that the one now who is in Bethlehem is God, God's Son, eternal, and yet a man, a wonder. Why did God send him? Well, again, this beautiful Word of God tells us very simply that Jesus was sent as the God-man born in Bethlehem to redeem them that were under the law. And in a moment we'll see that more, but that means that he came to purchase us who were slaves of sin with his own blood. Not only to purchase us, but he came to adopt us, that we might, verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ came in Bethlehem to purchase us out of sin and to adopt us into the family of God, so that God is our Father. The covenant and heaven is our home. And we are heirs. We will receive an inheritance of eternal glory. That's what God is telling us in these verses. Now, I trust that you as parents and all of us as older believers would be able, after a little reflection on the text, to be able to also to explain it to the children. And I trust that you children would have been able to get that right from the verses themselves if you had studied it and someone asked you, well, what does that mean? You would have been able to come up with most of what I just said. But now, for all of us, there's one more question. If we understand this, and we do, then the question is, why would God do that? And we know the answer then too, because he loved us out of mere grace. Now we need to ask, do you really hear that? Do we really hear that? Yes, we've heard that many times, but do we really hear it? Do we hear it by God's grace down in our hearts that Jesus was sent of God in our flesh for me, that I might become an adopted child of God out of eternal, wondrous grace? Do we hear that? Do we hear that amid all the cares and perhaps worries and stress and sorrows and troubles that we bring into God's house tonight? Do we hear that? Do we hear the gospel? Do we marvel at the magnitude of this gospel and the love of God? As Jesus said, do these words sink down into your ears? Jesus said, beware how you hear. Don't just hear matter of fact, but do you hear? Do I hear? If we do, then we'll ask another question. How shall I show forth my thanks to God? My whole life and all that I do is not enough, that I might praise him who has loved me. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, in this epistle, is very busy. He's very busy with the thing that was always utmost in his heart. The thing that stood at the top of his heart was always salvation by Christ alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone. He's writing this epistle to a group of churches in Galatia of whom he was afraid that they were being seduced by a group called the Judaizers, apparently Jewish converts, who said that salvation is in Christ, but did not want that word alone. They said Christ and obedience to the law, faith plus works, Jesus, but also the Old Testament rituals. You need to have them done too if you are to be saved. And the Judaizers would say to Paul, and that's what he's answering in the portion that we read, they would say to Paul, if salvation is in Christ alone, as you insist, if that's so, Paul, then why did God give the law? Why did he give the Ten Commandments? Doesn't the fact that God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, doesn't that imply that salvation, at least in some way, is earned by us, by our works? Why did God give the law if salvation is in Christ alone? Paul answers. First, the law was given 430 years after the promise of the covenant that God would give salvation to Abraham purely of grace through the seed, Christ Jesus. First, God made the promise. 430 years later came the law. Number two, the law was not given by God to add to the salvation of Christ or to say that we could merit salvation. To the contrary, Paul here again brings out that the law was given to reveal sin, to reveal transgressions. He said the law is a schoolmaster who points, who admonishes, who keeps pointing to Christ. The law was pointing not to itself as salvation, but to Christ who would fulfill the law. Number three. In chapter four, speaking now of the law from that system of ceremonies and of rituals and of circumcision, the apostle says that this was given to be a tutor to the church in the Old Testament, to a son who would one day receive the full inheritance, but a son, so long as he is a child, before he can exercise that inheritance, must be trained. And he differs nothing from a servant. All of those rituals were given in order to be a tutor, to point to the time when Christ would come, who would accomplish salvation fully. And then all of that tutelage, those ceremonies, those rituals, that Old Testament ceremony would pass away. It would pass away in the moment that God would actually send forth his Son to redeem us and to adopt us into his family. Let's consider that for a few moments tonight. God sent forth his Son. We'll see the greatest commission, the gracious reason, and the glorious inheritance. If I would say to you tonight, the Great Commission, and I trust that you would all turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, where the Lord said to the church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Christ sending the church to preach for the gathering of the church, the Great Commission. Our text is speaking of the greatest commission ever, the commission that made possible all other commissions. A commission is simply when one is sent to send someone out. And a commission is a very dramatic moment, even for us. Say we were to commission a foreign missionary, we would send him forth in our behalf around the globe to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be an awesome and a thrilling moment. Well, now here truly is the most awesome and thrilling of all moments. This is the Great Commission when God sent forth His Son. This commission took place before the throne of God. This commission arose out of the eternal will and counsel of the triune God. From eternity, God in His counsel said, "My Son shall go forth to accomplish all my purposes of salvation." And the Son said to the Father, Psalm 40, "Lo, I come, I come." Throughout the Old Testament, the Son said, "I'm coming, I'm coming." It is written in the volume of the book, Psalm 40, in the volume of God's will, it is written concerning me. And now we read, this is how the verse begins, "But in the fullness of time, when it was come, God sent forth His Son." God sent Him forth to do His will. God did it precisely at the right moment, in the fullness of time, at the very moment that God ordained from all eternity, the Virgin Mary not only was conceived by the Spirit, but she went into labor in that night in Bethlehem, and God's Son appeared. It was probably 4 or 5 B.C., as for the historical time. Luke 2, verse 2, of which we are well acquainted, "There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing," these words, "and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." There's the historical marker, and historians tell us that was either 4 or 5 B.C. The Apostle Paul, however, is not looking at it from man's perspective, a date on a calendar. He's looking at it from God's perspective. God said it was the fullness of time that I will send Him forth. And that word fullness means to fill up a cup to the top measure, or it can refer to a piece of fruit when it is ripe, when it is time to be eaten. Now, what exactly does that mean? The fullness of time. We know from Scripture that every moment is ordained of God and His eternal counsel and decreed of Him. And it was decreed when His Son would come. We know that. But what does that mean, fullness of time? Well, we can say, and many commentators correctly point to these things, we can say that that certainly was true from a political and a cultural point of view. That God had prepared the time. God, who controls history, prepares history for His work. And that was true of Christ's birth. Politically, Rome, the Roman Empire, was at its height. Not only was there one government, but there were roads connecting cities, roads that you could travel on. There was peace. Rome ruled in peace. There was law in place. And God willed that when Jesus was born, and especially when the apostles were to bring forth His gospel, that there would be this breakout of the gospel of Christ. God controlled politically the moment that Christ was born. Culturally, He controlled it. For most, if not everyone in the Roman Empire, understood one common language. It was not Latin, but the Romans had adopted the Greek tongue, what is called Koine Greek, a universal language. Wherever you would go in the Roman Empire, there would be people, most people would be able to understand that, and that's the language in which the New Testament was written and in which the apostles preached. So that God's timing was perfect. He planned it. He brought it to pass exactly at the right moment. But think a little further. The fullness of time. Think about God's timing. Exactly when does God perform His wonders? At what time does God plan to reveal often His deliverance and His grace? Well, God will often do that when it is least expected. In fact, when apparently all is forgotten about His promises, and when all is in darkness, and when His people conclude that He has forgotten those promises, when almost all of hope is lost, and when we can conclude that it can't be, and can't be. That's God's timing. Abraham and Sarah, you remember that? Boys and girls? God promised them a son when he was 75 and she was 65 and she was never able to have children. And so even then, well, if it's going to be, it better be soon. And then God waited 25 years. And then it was impossible. It was plain that it was impossible that they could not have a son. But God said, now time is ripe. Now it's ripe. Now I will do it. That it may be seen that I do it. When Jesus was born, darkness was thick. Isaiah 60. Verse 1, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be upon thee. It was the darkness of the pride of man. Few there were that expected the promises. Few were looking for this promise. There was just a handful. There was a few, and many of them were old. The darkness of man, the unbelief of man. Apparently, those who embraced the promises, few and ready to be extinguished at that time. Then. Exactly then, God sent forth His Son. That it might be seen that it is all of God. Church of God, make the application. So it shall be in His second coming. When apparently we will conclude, it's not true. He's not going to come. There's no one waiting for Him. They've dismissed it. At that time, He will come. God commissioned His Son. This is truly marvelous that God would do this. The Son that He gave to us in Bethlehem was the eternal Son of God. God sent forth His Son. I was just saying at the beginning of the sermon to the children, pay attention to that. God sent forth His Son. Jesus did not become Son when He was born. He became the Son of Man, perhaps. But He already was Son. God sent Him forth for Son as Son, which means that He pre-existed His birth. He pre-existed His birth as Son. He is the co-eternal Son with the Father. He is of one being with the Father. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the one through whom and for whom God has created all things. He was the one, Proverbs 8, who was with God when God made all things. He ever was and ever existed, the fullness of the Father's glory. God sent forth His eternal Son, who remained Son. He veiled His glory. He humbled Himself under our shame. But He ever remained and ever shall be Son of God. Sometimes that glory would shine out. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, they fell backwards. And He would say to them, "No one takes me to that cross. The Son will go to the cross in obedience to the Father." But not only now is He eternal Son, but He is fully human. He is made of a woman, the Virgin Mary. And when it says made of a woman, pay attention to the words, of a woman, of her flesh, of her ovum or egg. When the Holy Spirit conceived the flesh of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin, He did not create out of nothing a human flesh in her, but it was of Mary. It was Mary's flesh. And it became a sinless flesh because it was conceived by the Holy Spirit and He was fully a man. Not a man as in Adam without death in Him. He was fully a man. Fully. Just like you. With a soul. With one exception. He had no sin. And there was no iniquity in His mouth. And when the Son of God, says Paul, was sent of the Father and made of a woman, He was made, the Spirit adds very importantly, He was made under the law. Under it. He is the lawgiver. He gave the law. The law is the expression of His righteousness. But He came under the law. That is, He placed Himself under its demands to obey them for us. That He came under the law means that He came and assumed our spot before the law of God. The law of God, which was saying to you and me as sinners, cursed, cursed. You have not kept the law. You are guilty. The law which had every right to say to you and me, you must obey it. You must render to God what is His. You must obey. Christ came under the law to take its curse that was owed to us, and to render in our place perfect obedience to the law, to keep every jot and every tittle of the law. Now the text progresses in its marvel. That's marvelous enough. But now the Spirit wants to tell us why. What's the gracious reason? And there were two that are given to us. Verse 5, He came to redeem. This is the purpose of His coming. Why was He commissioned? To redeem them that were under the law. First of all, He came to redeem us. To redeem would have been a word that the Galatian churches would immediately have recognized as a marvel. To redeem means to pay a price, to purchase back, or to purchase out of slavery. The word is a word that looks at a slave market. In that time in the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves. The slave market was a common thing, where men and women and boys and girls would be brought out of the slave pen and brought to the market to be sold. And you could go down to that slave market and you could purchase a slave with money. And you had two options when you purchased a slave. You could own that slave. He would be your slave. Or you could set him free. Christ did both. He went down to the slave market to own us and to set us free from the curse. We who were under that law, we who were slaves of sin, we who were chained in bondage, chained under the guilt of an offending, we had offended the Almighty God. We who were born sinners, deserving of eternal wrath. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart of that reality tonight. That's the problem that you have. We were in the chains of our own sin. He came down to that slave market and on the cross paid a price, not silver and not gold, but with his own precious blood, enduring the cross and rendering in our behalf perfect obedience, so that now we might belong to him. He did not give up ownership. He purchased it. He purchased you. You belong to him. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, in that very beautiful passage, what? Don't you know? Don't you know that you have been bought with a price? Therefore, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself, but you belong unto him who purchased you, so that your body and your spirit belong to God's glory and not to yourself. But we not only belong to him, but we are set free. Free from condemnation. Free from a broken law. Free from the bondage of sin, set free out of the dungeon and the dominion of sin, so that now we may live all our days free to serve God. Notice what the text says, to redeem them. It doesn't say that Jesus did all of this to make your redemption possible, probable, if only you will open your heart first to him. No. He paid a price for everyone that the Father sent him in eternal election to purchase. He paid the price so that you will not go to hell. You will not be condemned now for your guilt and sin. You will belong to him, and he will rule in you by his grace and by his spirit. He paid the price. That's a marvel, that the eternal Son of God would purchase me out of the slavery of my sin and rebellion, and make me his own, and free me. But I say the text just keeps adding. It was another reason. He not only came, the gracious reason was not only to redeem, but we read here in Scripture that he also came that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's amazing. We would say, now it goes too far. This goes too far. To be purchased out of the slavery of sin. What a grace that would be. To be made now slaves and servants in the house of God. What a privilege that would be. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that you are redeemed to be a son of God. You are redeemed so that now you become an heir of the house of God. It would be enough that he would go down and take us out of the slavery of sin to be slaves of God. But he says to us now in this text, you are not a servant in that sense, but you are a son. He didn't take you simply out of the dungeon and now give you slave quarters in his house, but he seats you at the dining room table. He takes you out of the prison of sin and he puts you in the palace of his son. You were a slave of sin and now you're an adopted son of God. And again, the Galatians and every Roman citizen would perk up their ear when they heard the word adoption. Adoption? They understood what that was. That was a legal transaction, a signing of a document conferring the rights of sonship and inheritance to another. God took out adoption papers. He signed them. He signed your adoption papers in the blood of his son. And in those adoption papers, he said, what belongs to Christ, my son, belongs to you. You are my son, and you are my daughter in Christ. The apostle says, listen, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts because you were adopted. Because he adopted you, therefore God also sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart. So that it's not simply a legal matter, but now the Spirit of his Son in your heart, the Spirit of his Son, conforms you after the image of his Son. So that there is now a ministry of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And that ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take us who are adopted and conform us spiritually, sanctify us, conform us after Christ, and make us like him, to teach us, to guide us, to assure us, to strengthen us, to convict us, to comfort us, so that we now have the indwelling of the Spirit of his Son, whereby he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There it is. The intimacy of the covenant, the intimacy of the family of God. Abba. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. It's the very first word a toddler, a one-year-old, a nine-month-old, a ten-month-old would say of his father. The first vowels and consonants he could form his lips around. Abba. Abba. Tender. Born of grace. Purchased out of the slavery of sin, indwelt by the Spirit of God, now brought into a relationship to God, whereby he is our Father. As a little boy here puts his hand in his father, loves his father, trusts his father, looks to his father when he's hurt, is assured that his father loves him. So perfectly we are held by the mighty hand of Almighty God. And we are sons and daughters of God. This is assurance of salvation. Redeemed in the blood, adopted, sanctified by the Spirit, indwelt, sons and daughters of God, we are assured. Why was Jesus born? to bring us the assurance of salvation. Can a Christian live in doubt? Yes. Psalm 77, "These doubts and fears that troubled me were born of my infirmity." Yes. Will a Christian be left in doubt, in despair? No way. No. For this is why he came, so that the curse would no longer be mine, so that the home of covenant may be open to me, that I might be adopted as a member of the family, that his Spirit would work in me, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. Now, if it were in there, glory, hallelujah. But it goes on. And we have an inheritance. Wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, these words, you are an heir of God through Christ. The text keeps climbing up. When we thought that we have reached the heights that a soul could go to, there is yet a higher plateau. Because of all of this, because Christ was born in Bethlehem, we are heirs of God in Christ. We are now rightful heirs of the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's kingdom through Christ. Earthly speaking, you may not inherit much, maybe nothing. Very often God's providence so rules, and that's good, rules over our parents' lives that finally when they pass away, they had just enough to make it, and God kept his promise. You may inherit no land. You might not inherit anything from Wall Street, any stocks or bonds. You may not inherit an antique car or an antique truck. You may not inherit any necklace or jewelry, maybe just a few knickknacks that were important to your mother that the world would value as nothing. You may inherit nothing. In fact, we will get nothing. You will get nothing of this world. But we are an heir of God. The things that the eye hath not seen and the ear hath not heard, which God hath prepared for them that love him, the intimate fellowship with God and the new creation. All the things that God has in store of the tree of life, the river of life, the crown of salvation. All of those things are ours in Christ because he was born. This is why he was born. Not only then, but now. Our inheritance in Jesus Christ is his righteousness, is his grace, is his loving kindness. This is why he came. This was the great commission. God sent forth his Son to redeem you, to adopt you, to make you his son and daughter, to make you an inheritor of glory. This is why. Do you understand why I said when I began, children and everybody, if we hear this, then we're going to be asking a question right now. How shall I show forth my praise to him? His son came in Bethlehem and has accomplished all of this. It is a fact. It is ours. We rejoice. But God will send him, for God in his counsel in the fullness of time the fullness of time, is going to send his Son again. He will not come in lowliness, but he will come in glory. He will not come as a frail child in a manger, but as a conquering king. His glory will not be veiled. You will see him as he is. When he came first, there was a star pointing to his birth. When he comes the second time, all the stars of heaven will be cast down before him. When he came the first time, few knew it. Everyone will know it when he comes. He will come to judge. He will come to make the new heaven and the new earth. God has commissioned him. God has decreed that he will send him forth. And to those that look for him, what glory, that will be when the one who made me his own with the gold of his blood and the silver of his broken body, when God sends him forth that time, what a glory that will be. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We thank thee for this marvelous gospel of grace. We thank thee for the unfolding of the eternal will and thought of God. We thank thee for the explanation of Bethlehem, far more than we would ever suppose when the virgin brought forth her son, far more eternal life and glory for all of thy own. In Jesus' name, amen.